Yeah, yeah, so me too.
I need to find your barber.
Little wind blowing, Mark, but
yeah, I've been able to keep seeing my barber. So
yeah, I need to find that person.
I am getting closer and closer to playing hockey.
Yeah.
You growing a mullet?
Yeah. My wife is going to pull out my high school yearbook and do a little comparison. So, well, I'm glad you're all here. You were all here last time. So my opening question doesn't fit on the standpoint of if somebody was brand new here. Oh, maybe by a choice here. By calling, we have somebody. How would you describe to somebody who didn't sit in the first session what this is like? Oh, it's Ken.
Ken, yep.
Welcome, Ken. He was here as well. So anybody, things that you remember from our first session, takeaways, ahas?
I just think with like any Bible study, it's so nice to hear different perspectives and just things jump out at you that you didn't see before, that somebody else might have seen. So it's always nice to do that. So I always appreciate that in any Bible study.
Nice. Others?
I took away the idea that it's a book about God's grace and promise much more than it is about the end of the world sort of characterization that it has.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Nice.
I like the let the fear subside, be co-creators in God's universe, and the promise and the hope in God's unending love.
You took
so we don't need to fear the book.
Fear nice. The book.
Yeah,
I'm always impressed by people who take notes in this. You guys. Yep, you got your pen. Ken, are you with us? There he is. Welcome, Ken. So we have an opening question to lead us into our conversation. And because of the numbers that we have, and we don't have breakout rooms, if you can keep it as concise as possible. But think to yourself of a worship service that was meaningful to you, a worship service that you still remember today. For myself, I shared this at the 1 o'clock gathering. It was one of our camp worships. I was one of those kids that didn't want to be at church. I had to go to confirmation camp to get confirmed, and then I was going to leave. And at that confirmation, at that campfire worship, just a peace came upon me. And I was able to experience worship as not an obligation, but as an opportunity, as a bathing in this grace and forgiveness and love. And ever since that experience, I can worship in any setting. So that's one that jumps out at me. Others?
I'll go. For me, it's not necessarily a specific worship service in time, but one that happens every year. The Good Friday service is incredibly meaningful to me. And I think it goes back to Marv Cook and carrying the cross out. And he did it for years, but there was some point in my adult life where I took notice of the fact that when he got to the back, there was a very deliberate of pounding of the nails. And that sound, I can still hear it. And it really drove home the meaning of that service. And ever since then, that's my favorite service of the year. Is that there's just so much emotional connection.
Others?
Well, since you took mine, I may as well pipe in now. I sang in a choir for about 30 years, and we did the Seven Last Words of Christ by Dubois on a Good Friday night when it was storming. And there was a stained glass window behind the choir, and we were in front of the church. And as we were singing, "He is death guilty, crucify him, crucify him," the lightning and thunder.
Wow.
Hit that window, and I started sobbing. So that for me is never forget it. So thank you.
That gave me goosebumps.
Pastor Rob?
Yes, Ken.
Yeah, I came a little bit, a couple of minutes late into the thing here, so I'm not sure what's going on.
So I'm asking an opening question. You didn't miss much. We just had three of us share. Can you remember a meaningful worship experience, something that continues to stick with you today? And we're going to be talking about that in our reading from Revelation and just to get in that mindset.
Okay, I've got one that I can share with you guys. I was listening to Jean talk about hers, and the experience that we had, we were camping in Rapid City, South Dakota, and we went to the Passion Play there. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if anybody else has been there, but...
Yep.
Yeah, yep.
That was really interesting because the night we were there, they had a flood and a thunderstorm. Yep. They were raising up on the cross, and there was lightning in the sky, and I said, this is it. That was just so impressive and unbelievable.
That reminds me of my experience too, Ken. My mom, my sister Betty, and my mom's girlfriend, and there were four of us that would always take a bus trip every year coming out of Rice Lake, Wisconsin, and it was out to the Black Hills, and we saw the Passion in that outdoor amphitheater, really, you know, and you sat, and it started raining that night as well. I don't remember lightning and thunder, but I just remember the rain and the dark clouds and, you know, and hanging on the cross, and yeah, tears galore, you know, for all of us. It was quite, just kind of shook you to the core, I guess. It was pretty cool.
We had the opportunity also to go to the 2010 Passion Play over Oberammergau.
Mm. Oh, wow.
And that was really impressive. It was all in German, so it was a little bit difficult to follow it. But we had some seats that were right up towards the front there. And I created a new hatred for Patton, who was it? Pontius Pilate.
Oh.
That guy in that one. Oh, gosh. That was quite a thing to see. I'd recommend it to anybody that ever gets the chance to go over there and see it.
Larry, Marilyn, or Pat?
Yeah, I can't think of any one particular. I mean, you know, there's so many services I've been to that I've really enjoyed. I think Mark hit one on the head. Anything around Easter is always memorable. I think one of my most memorable was one of Tawny's last ones. We had I had one of the best musical. We had every piece of music instrument up there. We had the brass playing. We had all choirs singing. I think the kids sang. She sang. More music. It was just like a great celebration. It was probably one of the, it was the whole service. And I don't know if it was her last one here, the second last one. I emailed her on Monday. I said, that was awesome. That was probably one of the best celebrations of Easter I've ever been to, was that particular one. I just thought it was fantastic. I've had a number of others, but and more or less it was things I've heard in sermons that maybe made a difference versus the sermon as a whole or the service as a whole. One in particular I always remember was at my aunt's funeral, and the minister, pastor, whatever he was, and the analogy he gave of leaving here to the other side. We watched this boat on this side go, we keep watching, and as soon as it disappears, there's our last tears, but as soon as it disappears here, they see it on the other side, and the cheers start, and the cheer, and they're mm-hmm. cheering, and the band starts as the boat gets closer to that side. So it's like this dichotomy, and the way he presented it was, I thought, awesome and very memorable, and I've never forgotten his analogy of that transition.
You can do the whole thing, what you say.
Yeah.
If you're on mute.
Go ahead.
I don't have any particular ones. The holiday ones are memorable for me. Good Friday, I agree with that. Christmas Eve sometimes been wonderful. And the one, Easter is always moving. I think it's the most important, obviously, for the message. But singing the Alleluia chorus, sometimes it's a wonderful piece to sing. It's a wonderful piece to listen to, but I get sometimes so caught up into it, so emotionally, I just can't get the words out sometimes. So music kind of hits me, and that's one of the things I enjoy about singing in the choir, is just is worshiping through the music. It just can be wonderful at times.
Nice.
For me, in our trip to Israel with Pastor Jan, there were several occasions during that trip. And a couple in particular was when we went to the Bethlehem Lutheran Church there, mm-hmm. and we participated in the service. And even though it was in
Arabic,
and the Bible being or the hymnal actually in going instead of right to left to right, we still knew what was going on. I mean, he did speak in some portions of it in English, but it was still just in awe that we could still worship, even if we didn't really know, you know, what was going on. And then also being at the Garden of Gethsemane and just sitting quietly and just absorbing that whole atmosphere. So there are so many, but still in those, when we were in that presence, was just very moving.
Pastor Rob?
Yes.
I have one more that I need to pass along to you guys. Boundary Waters canoe trip.
Mm-hmm.
Larry and Marilyn probably remember this one.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Wall was giving a sermon and giving communion at the top mountain out there, with the beautiful lakes in the background. That was really, really impressive.
Quiet. Yeah.
So with all those experiences, what was the feeling? What was the emotion you had in the midst of that? I already shared mine, that it was a peace, a calming. Others?
Mm-hmm. I would say peace, calming. Yeah, it's
a presence. That there was just a presence there that it's hard to explain, I guess. And then knowing that you're in the moment, I guess.
Mm-hmm. With that Easter service, it was just, I think it was just so much joy. I mean, it was just the pageantry of it, and the music, and it was everything about it that one story, it was just awesome. It was a lot of joy.
I want you to hold on to that feeling, because what we're going to look at is Philippians 4, 1 through 11. And it's really, not Philippians, excuse me, Revelation 4, 1 through 11. And as Pastor Fleming will share in his video, that this is a worship experience that John of Patmos, you know, remember, he is now in this. He's been taken into this vision that he's experiencing firsthand. And try to think about what the emotions he had in seeing that. So let me share with you my screen. I encourage you to mute yourself during the video so it doesn't feedback. And then we'll start with our reflections and then move to the reading. Oh, I had it all set up and now it wants me to update. I'm hoping that's not the case. Can you guys see what I see? Can you hear what I hear?
We just still see each other.
Dang it. Did not have this issue at the first one. I was on a second screen, so. Now it's not letting me cancel out. I apologize for this. Let me see if I can pull it up again. The joys of technology, right? As you are waiting, maybe read your Revelations 1 through 11, chapter 4, 1 through 11. Do you guys see anything yet?
Yep, we see this. Yep, see the video.
Oh, awesome. I don't know what I did. I just started punching around. All right, are you guys still reading or do you want to watch it right away?
Watch it right away.
Yeah.
Right away.
Yeah, all right.
Here you go. Thank you. Great. Now it's buffering. Do you still hear me?
Yep. Yep. We still hear you. We see it buffering.
And this was the first time this has happened to me.
It's fun working from home.
I know.
There we go.
Here we go.
I came to Lutheranism fairly late. I was at a church in Minneapolis where I served as youth director and where I was a member of a Lutheran church for the first time. And on Easter night, the Saturday night before Easter, they hosted something called an Easter Vigil. Maybe you've attended one before, but I was absolutely amazed at this worship service. We started outside in the courtyard, surrounding a newly kindled fire. And they took this big candle and they lit the candle by this fire. And we walked slowly together into this dark room and we only had the candlelight that we each held. We told stories and we heard stories. Stories of the Old Testament from Genesis and Exodus. Stories of creation, stories of promise, stories of challenge. And as we finished those stories, we heard an ancient hymn that I had never heard before. It's called The Exultet. And it has a refrain that goes, "This is the night." It sings of the mysteries of salvation, of a God who's so committed to this earth that our God would go through death and crucifixion to find us. This worship service totally transformed me. It transported me to a different time, a different period. It felt so strange that I was immersed in it, sitting in this worship service, walking and smelling and singing along with liturgies that were ancient. And as we finished our time in this chapel together, we walked solemnly towards the sanctuary, a big Gothic room, and the whole church was dark in the hallways. But as we got closer to the sanctuary, and as the candlelight was starting to dim, we stepped foot in the sanctuary, and as soon as we walked in, the lights turned on. It was middle of the night, and we heard the organ playing, and all of a sudden we erupted in song. "Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God." The Easter flowers were all over. We heard a sermon of new life and resurrection. It was as if Easter was the first experience of our lives. Worship can do this to us. And the book of Revelation takes worship absolutely seriously. In fact, it's at the center of what this book is about. As Lutherans, we might not have heard the book of Revelation preached on. It doesn't show up in the Revised Common Lectionary. It isn't a favorite passage for Lutheran pastors to preach. But maybe it should be. The place that we probably know it best is from our liturgies. "Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God," straight out of the book of Revelation. Or maybe you know it better from, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea." Casting down their golden crowns around this glassy sea, an image right out of the book of Revelation, and the people singing again and again, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." Or maybe you've made it all the way through 3 hours of Handel's Messiah. Maybe you've heard the Hallelujah chorus. The Lord our God omnipotent reigneth, right out of Revelation. But again, at the end, you hear this, worthy is Christ, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and hath redeemed us to God by his blood. The image of the Lamb and this worthiness right out of Revelation. Or maybe you know it from Of the Father's Love Begotten, the hymn that I played earlier. Ere the world began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, the source, the ending he. Ere the world began to be, it calls us back to the beginning of creation. And Revelation does the same. It echoes the stories of the Old Testament, the prophecies, the stories of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And that very first verse, the first words of the Bible, it doesn't begin in a philosophical treatise. It doesn't begin in a sermon or a long story or an argument or a science explanation of what the world is like, but rather it begins with a poem. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. A wind from God, the Spirit of God, loomed and brooded and swept over the waters. And then God spoke and said, "Let there be light." God separated the light from the darkness. The light God called day and the darkness God called night. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. You know this story. It seems like a Sunday school trope, but it is a core poem of our scripture. In fact, this song, this poem of creation, has a rhythm to it. It uses repetition over and over again. It's the sort of story that if someone started to tell it and they forgot a word, the whole crowd would echo, "You forgot that part." A good storyteller would provide rhythm and timbre and excitement and energy. This is the story of the 6 days that it took God to create the heavens and the earth. But on the seventh day, God does something altogether different. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. One of those old-timey words, but hallowed means to make holy. God made the Sabbath day holy. God set it apart from the other days for something entirely different. And this Sabbath day is the pinnacle of creation. It's the completion of creation. In fact, the number seven, the seventh day, is a number of completeness, of wholeness, of, in Hebrew, the shalom of creation. The wholeness that creation longs for, is destined for. The great civil rights activist and Jewish rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel calls the Sabbath a cathedral in time. This isn't a space dedicated for worship. It's carved out in time that the people of Israel were intended to set time apart for time with God. It's a time for worship. It's a time for something different. The number seven, the number of wholeness and completion, shows up again and again in the book of Revelation. We have seven churches in the first chapter, seven spirits of God. The Lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. This Lamb that represents Jesus, the Christ, has this whole number of completion, that Jesus is the completion of the universe. Worship itself is also at the center of the book of Revelation, but it takes place in a different form. It actually cues us in to the structure of this book of Revelation. See, Revelation relies on cycles, and worship is the cue for us that every time we see worship in the book of Revelation, we know another cycle has begun. It alternates between these visions of hope and challenge on the bottom end of that cycle. We see scary things, battles and wars, gory images and images that would frighten children at bedtime. But then the cycle goes up to the top and we're brought back into worship, an experience that transforms the community of faith to resist the empire. This is the role of worship, to provide hope and promise. Worship is the key to hearing again and again these challenging visions of revelation, because they call us back into the experience of worship together. There are six cycles in the book of Revelation, and they go deeper and deeper and deeper into this terrifying web as the empire takes more and more and more frightful steps of control. But God is persistent, and God continues to provide the ground of creation, and the people continue to worship and are inspired to resist the lure of the empire. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says that Sabbath is not only a pause, it's an occasion for reimagining all of social life away from coercion and competition to compassionate solidarity. Sabbath is not simply the pause that refreshes, it's the pause that transforms. The earth is created for worship. The earth is created for Sabbath. The Levitical laws say that the earth should lie fallow, should be given a Sabbath so that it might rest from all of the farming, all of the production that human beings tend it with. We too, as human beings, I know, are intended for Sabbath. But in our culture, we often fall into the trap that we turn Sabbath into a function. We want it to prepare us for something. We want it to send us back into the work week refreshed and ready to have more attention to detail, to produce more, to be more efficient, to be better parents or better spouses. We think that good rest and good self-care will do amazing things for us. But what the practice of worship reminds us is that the worship itself isn't for what it does, but for who it prepares us and makes us to be. Worship forms us as a community. The songs that we sing, the liturgies that we speak, the prayers that we say again and again, they transport us into a different place. Our worship calendar operates by a different set of assumptions, and it ranks our priorities in a different way. By practicing Sabbath together, by attending worship that refreshes and reimagines our perspective, we can catch a glimpse of how the people heard this book of Revelation as promise, as fuel for resistance. As Brueggemann says, the worship is our tool to reclaim our humanity in an economy that doesn't acknowledge who we are and what we're for. So go and know that you are created for rest, and that you are created for Sabbath, that God's worship is for each of us.
Is it still on?
We're back.
All right. Sorry about that delay. So, reflections, comments, questions?
I think we should probably have a little chat with our governor about opening the churches up.
We're not here to have that argument. We're here to look at Revelation.
Okay.
He's certainly an intense and passionate speaker. I mean, he just, you know, with his imagery and his use of the English language, I mean, it's just like, wow, you just get sucked right in and it's beautiful. I wish I had that talent.
In relationship to his understanding that Revelation leads us into worship.
Yeah, wow.
Did any of us think of that when we signed up for this Bible study?
No,
not me.
The things we miss when we go into a study with a preconceived idea And we often read what we want to read, and we understand it the way we begin. And I love the fact that he says worship is about transformation.
Yeah.
Not preparation. Yeah. So we have this worship experience in Revelation 4, 1 through 11. Is somebody feel so bold to read that for us?
I can.
Thank you, Judy.
If you want. And then I'm from the Student Study Bible.
All right.
After this, I looked, and there in heaven, a door stood open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit. And there in heaven stood a throne, with one seated on the throne. And the one sealed there looks like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and pearls of thunder, and in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
Worship. He walks in and he sees all of this, and you hear this language, but where does it come from? What does he draw upon to write this? We already heard one from Matthew Fleming. If you look at verse 6, what was the sea of glass? What did he relate that to?
Didn't catch that in the video.
You didn't catch that in the video?
I did, but I can't remember. Do you know what it
is? Shoot. He went into Genesis 1, verses 6 and 7, where that poem that's presented to us about creation, mm-hmm. and that God was over the waters, that sea of glass. If we had more time, I would have had you break into, and we had more rooms, we'd break into this if we were meeting at tables. When you read verse 8, what does it remind you of? You've all read the Bible a little bit. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes around. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." Anybody remember that Old Testament reading? How does Isaiah get his calling? He walks in to this throne room. There's a throne. And there's the seraphim and the cherubim, and they're flying around, and they're singing this. Mm. So here you have John of Patmos drawing on the beginning, creation, the prophet of Isaiah, who shall I send? That's where that song comes from. Here I am, Lord, send me. And then if we look at Revelation 4, 9, and 10, what do we hear in that? Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the thrones. You are worthy. When did God first appear in the story of Israel? Appearance, not the first conversation, but the appearance. What was that?
Burning bush.
Burning bush.
Okay.
Exactly. Good job, Pat. And came to Moses in this wonder. I mean, how many of you talked about thunder and lightning being part of one of your most amazing worship experiences?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That here in this worship, God comes and presents himself in this manner. As it says, John preserves much mystery about God in this description. There's in Exodus 19, God's appearance and God's holiness, otherness is emphasized in the burning bush, similar to the story of the people of Israel gathering around Mount Sinai. So John of Patmos is continuing to draw the people back to their history. Here we read this book and we think it's prophecy, but it's a continuation that we have been transformed. Remind who we are, not prepare us for what we will do, but what our true identity is all about. For our council retreat, of which Larry and Mark, Pat were all present, we talked about the six core values of St. Luke's. And does anybody remember what the six core values are?
Stewardship.
Stewardship,
service,
worship, service,
discipleship,
discipleship, community,
evangelism.
Yeah. Okay.
And the very fact that we put we thought of evangelism last, says what about us?
That's where we rank it.
We had more time. There were only three people on it at 1 o'clock, and they did what the council did. They ranked it as well. And guess what was. What would you say is number one for St. Luke's? Which core value do we do best?
Worship.
Worship.
Worship, yeah.
Yeah. Yep.
And what core value do we do second?
Service, maybe?
Service.
Or community.
Yep. Community, yep. And you go down the line. And my argument at that point was worship is in all of it. When we read the book of Revelation, we're hearing worship, but is not service worship? If you do it out of glory to God, is not community worship where two or more are gathered there, Jesus is with us? Is not evangelism worship where you share the good news of Jesus Christ? Discipleship brings us into worship, transforming us. Hopefully this conversation does. What was the last one? Oh, stewardship. That all that we have is God's. And we show our worship as we share that with others. That is the goal in Revelation. As he says, worship comes up six times in a constant cycle. So to read it in that manner and for our lives, recognizing all that we say and all that we do is hopefully in honoring God and worshiping God
in all of that. I want to close with the very first verse. I closed my Bible. Would somebody read Revelation 4, verse 1?
After this, I looked, and there in heaven, a door stood open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this."
What image do you get of that?
Well, what happens after death?
There you go. And the door stood open. How many of us have heard jokes about Peter standing at the pearly gate and people are waiting to get in?
Yeah.
That's not what we hear in Revelation, is it? It's not a word of exclusion. It's a word of inclusion. The doors are wide open. Come in my presence, and I will show you things that have to happen. And we get a little bit of prophecy. And the most important thing that has to happen is worship. Again and again and again. Six times over in just 22 chapters. And for us to hold on to that. And with those doors wide open, what comes of that?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Who's excluded?
No one.
No one.
No one.
Doors wide open.
Yeah. As I just pointed out, and these are Matthew's words, we often see heaven as a gated community with clear delineation between who is in and who is out. But the message of Revelation is of opening the gates to what was once walled off, of heaven coming to earth. So we'll close in a prayer, and I'm trying to keep us within the hour because I have to switch over to see the evening. This has been a privilege for me to be able to do the adult study, which I walk by the great room on my way to confirmation, and so long to be a part of that as well. But I also like being with the students, and Mark jumps in with me too, so appreciate his leadership. So I'd like you to think of one barrier that you long for God to fling wide open. This could be any barrier that you see that separates humanity. And we know from our Romans verse that nothing can separate us from the love of God and Christ. Maybe a telephone can separate us once in a while.
Yeah.
But
say that again. We need you think about one barrier that what?
What is a barrier that these doors should fling open for others to know that they are welcome?
Okay.
And he gives a lot of illustrations, maybe just to. You think of what you would like. Don't let this influence you completely. But he talks about the mental barrier, the physical barriers, barriers between race, economics, gender, sexuality, any human distinction. And so we will close with that verse one. The doors are open. And I will close with a prayer and end with, take down these barriers and for you to name that which is on your heart. God of all creation, you swing the gates of heaven wide open. Open our hearts to your love so that we might be grounded in the identity given to us in Christ, an identity of beloved children of God. Help us to open the gates of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Take down these barriers that we name now.
Fear.
Anxiety.
Pandemic.
Poverty.
Loneliness.
Selfishness. Lord, help us recognize these barriers when we confront them and follow your lead in opening the door that others might know of your grace, your forgiveness, your eternal life. We thank you for the words of John Patmos. Let us listen to them with hope of our tomorrow, joining with you through your Son and our Savior Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So if you're hoping for all the things that he said were at the bottom of the cycle, that's what next week is all about.
Okay. So
come ready to hear of the mystical creatures and what that all means. And I know some people were looking forward to that when they told me.
Can you tell us what chapter that is, or should we wait?
I don't have session 3 printed off in front of me for that, but okay. I do know that that's a piece of it.
Okay.
I can throw that into the piece, letting people know they don't need to read this before they come, but if they would like to, they're welcome to.
Okay.
All right. Well, blessings and peace to all
Thank
of you. Ongoing prayers. I don't know how to screenshot completely. Do you mind if I take a quick picture?
Nope.
No. Works.
All right. Those of you who are in the dark, you don't have to worry about it. Gene covered up.
Gene.
All right. Thank you so much. Hope to see you Sunday and for sure next week.
Thanks. Okay. Thank you, everyone.
Bye.
Good to see everyone.
Night, everybody.
Night. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.